Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you will, and go to the Old Testament and find your way to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, if you will, we're going to begin in chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 is in the major prophets. And that during the Christmas time of the year, there's so many things going on with the busyness of the holidays, with the Christmas and family and church and everything going on. As you look in the scripture, one of the things that I really believe one of the main responsibilities that I, as a pastor of a church, have is to make sure the Bible, the way Paul put it over in the book of Acts, is to feed the church of God. We just learned this in Sunday school a little bit earlier this morning. When Paul, on his third missionary journey, when he went from Troas into Miletus and some of those areas, he called the elders of the church together, the pastors, and his instructions were feed the church, feed the family. And so today, as you think about that and what Paul is saying, I want to focus on the message today on the virgin birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear a lot of things this month around Christmas, around the Nativity, around the holiday, around the giving of gifts. And yet one of the very foundational, very basic foundations of the Bible is the virgin birth of our Savior. There's just some things you do not compromise on. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't compromise on the fact of the pre-existent Christ and that he did pre-exist. So when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he existed before Christmas. He existed before the Nativity. There never was a time that Jesus did not exist. Because Jesus is God, and God chose, in order to offer redemption for mankind, to come down to this earth, and God put himself in the form of a flesh, a human being, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, three distinct persons. And so we should not compromise on the pre-existent Christ. He has always existed before the Nativity, before Bethlehem, before all the story that we see unfold at Christmas. We also know that one thing we should never budge on is the virgin birth of Christ makes his life different than any other's. It's very interesting to, nothing better than having a new birth come into this world and to have a receive a baby and to be born. But something very special and very unique about the virgin birth of our Savior. That's different than any other birth, no other birth recorded in history around other than the Lord Jesus Christ, around the virgin birth. So those things we don't change on. We don't back away from. We think about the Lord Jesus and his sinless life and living here on the earth. And that not only was he virgin born, but he lived a sinless and perfect life even as a child and while he was here. We find that we also realize we don't budge and we don't move on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. So this thing on the virgin birth, we need to understand is he's different than any other child. He's God in flesh. He is man and God, and he is just the God-man. And so the virgin birth is very important, but it's also the deity of Christ is very important. It makes him different than any other religions of the world. Matter of fact, Christianity is the only religion in the world and where the Savior that we worship, our Lord Jesus Christ, is deity. In the Islamic faith, you hear him talk about Allah. They cannot say that about Allah. Allah is not deity. Or you go to any other false religions of the world, they are not deity. They are not God in the flesh. There are false doctrines and false beliefs. So we don't budge on the deity of Christ. We don't budge on the blood atonement of Christ. And the purpose in which Jesus came was to literally be born of a virgin, but to give his life as a propitiation for our sin, to shed his blood. And that's what made possible then the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the virgin birth is very important. That's what I want you to see here in the Bible today, that Isaiah, God decided to reach down and to show Isaiah a picture, a look into the future. This is hundreds and hundreds of years ahead before Jesus came. He gave a prophecy to Isaiah, and he said there will be a son that will be born and born of a virgin. Look at it here in Isaiah chapter 7. And you notice, and I find how it's interesting here, because he comes to King Ahaz, and under the reign of King Ahaz here, and you notice in verse 1, God was asking Ahaz for a sign. Well, Ahaz wouldn't give him a sign. Listen how this kind of unfolds. says, and it came to pass in verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it, and was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of the people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And then said the Lord unto Isaiah, now, go forth now to meet Ahaz, this king. And thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin was Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, this king, saying, Ahaz, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Now here's the text in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself, here's the sign. The sign is given. And God's saying, okay, Ahaz, if you'll not give a sign, I'll give you a sign. And this sign is of the virgin birth. In verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel simply in the Bible means God with us. And so when you look at it, we find Ahaz would not declare a sign. And so here God says, I'll give you a sign. The sign is, in the future, out in the distance, we're going to give you a virgin-born son here. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God was laying the foundation and giving to Isaiah an opportunity here that God himself was going to come down and put himself in the form of a man and then provide a way for you and I to have our sins forgiven and have the promise and the hope of eternal life through that virgin Mary. You know what's interesting here in the book of Isaiah? Look what Isaiah saw here through some of this. Look in chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah is getting all this by way of prophecy. Isaiah is getting all this by way of a vision. And he says in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God promises again here, for unto us a child is born. We find over in chapter 28 of the book of Isaiah, we won't take time to go to these other passages, but in Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah is given a clear glimpse of the incarnation, the fleshly abiding of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth. There's even a reference over in Isaiah chapter 42 of his baptism where the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove. Talking about his baptism over in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 50, one of the great chapters in the Bible. Jesus then is taken, the Bible says, and his incarnation is beaten and is spit upon. Now Isaiah sees all this in the future. Then in chapter 50 and verse 7, Isaiah sees there that Jesus is determined to go on to Jerusalem, on to Calvary, there to the crucifixion. And then Isaiah chapter 53 paints that picture that Israel fails to recognize him as the Messiah. But Jesus remains silent all during that time of his trial. And then he's taken as the Lamb of God and then sacrificed to be the propitiation for our sin. And Isaiah lays out a description like no other in the Bible that gives us a picture of that virgin-born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this sign here, since Ahaz refused to choose a sign, the Lord chose his own sign, and whose implementation would occur far beyond Ahaz's lifetime. And this virgin here, this prophecy, reached forward to the virgin birth of the Messiah, and as the New Testament gives us a clear record of his coming into this world. And the word here really refers to the word virgin, as an unmarried woman, it means virgin, never having a physical relationship with man. It's interesting here in the book of Matthew, gives us this word here, and we found over in Isaiah 9:6, Emmanuel, or in chapter 7 and verse 14, is literally God with us. So God chose during this time of the year. That's what makes Christmas so special. That's what makes the Nativity so special, the virgin birth so special, is God determining an eternity, giving Isaiah a message way out into the future, that I'll give you a sign, and that sign shall be, that will give you a virgin-born son, and that son, his name, shall be called Jesus, and he shall come into the world for the sole purpose of living a sinless life and being obedient all the way to the cross of Calvary and being the propitiation for our sin. So why is the Bible doctrine of the virgin birth so important? Why is this? There are many, though, that do not believe in this virgin birth, that it's impossible. And but let me show you something. Go over in Luke chapter 1. And I think it's important this morning to address this the subject of why is this Bible doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ so vitally important to Christianity? Well, when you look at it in the Bible here, it really is laid out, I think, pretty clear that Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And notice it says in verse 27, to a virgin, that's Mary, espoused, or that would be engaged or had committed to marry, to a man whose name was Joseph. They were not husband and wife. They were engaged and proposed to each other to enter into that relationship, but they were without sin. They were without, there was no premarital relationship in this. And we find here that she was espoused to Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, notice she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Well, this is interesting when he appears to Mary, and the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Don't be afraid. God has a plan and a purpose. He's revealing that to Mary now. It says in verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, unto Jesus, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now notice in verse 34, Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, Well, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, Mary knew what it would take to be able to be with child. Mary knew what was going on, she said, and she knew she very clearly had not had any kind of relationship with another man. And so she's trying to understand all this. This is overwhelming information that she's receiving. Well, how can this be? How can I have this child that you're talking about here, and I know not a man? And the angel says in verse 35, answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That was John the Baptist. So we find in the virgin birth here, it was absolutely crucial. And Mary's response to this, well, how can this be? Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. And the angel then encourages Joseph not to fear Mary with these words. And Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 1, because can you imagine the concern that Joseph also had? It says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, But while Joseph hears, and it talks about here in the birth of Christ, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Mary, don't be alarmed. Mary, don't be fearful. Joseph, don't worry. Don't you back away from this relationship. Make sure you have committed yourself to Mary. And this thing that is now in her that is conceived, this conception here, is by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit of God. It was the seed of the Holy Spirit of God that planted into the womb of Mary. And so we find here the angel encourages Joseph, do not fear. I mean, some, if he had not done that, perhaps some would just walk away and say, no, I don't want to be in that relationship. So Matthew states that the virgin here was found to be with child. Chapter 1, notice in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Matthew 1:18, Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that is so important to understand in the Bible, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It's absolutely important to understand the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. And to realize here in Galatians chapter 4 also teaches the virgin birth of Christ, that God sent his son to be born of a woman. And from these passages, it is certainly clear that Jesus' birth was a direct result of the Holy Spirit working in the heart and in the life and in the womb of Mary. So the immaterial, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. You cannot see, cannot touch the Holy Spirit. The immaterial coming down, having a relationship with that which was material, which was Mary's womb, and both were involved. You say, well, how can that be? That's an impossibility. You're right. It's a miracle. It's an absolute impossibility. The only one recorded in history. No other virgin birth recorded in history. It's biologically impossible, except that God come down and through his Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Mary, of course, could not impregnate herself. And in that sense, she was simply the vessel that God had chosen to bless and to use and allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and implant that seed into her womb. Only God could perform that miracle of the incarnation. And denying the physical connection between Mary and Jesus would imply that Jesus was not truly human. Mary was human. Jesus was not. Jesus was deity, and he was God, and come down, and the two coming together. So the Bible teaches that Jesus was fully human, and with a body like ours, blood and flesh, that he received from Mary. But he was deity. That he received from Mary. At the same time, Jesus was fully God with an eternal, sinless nature. Look in John's Gospel, if you will. Go to John chapter 1. You know, this Bible doctrine is so important during the holiday time of the year, the season of Christmas, is to understand how something that's immaterial could come together with the material, how something could overshadow, as the Holy Spirit did, Mary, and to be able to plant that seed of the Holy Spirit of God into her womb. It is an amazing miracle recorded in Scripture. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word here was made flesh. That Word represents in the Bible, John 1:14, Jesus Christ is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's his incarnation. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here is Jesus Christ, the Word, being planted in the seed and into Mary. So at the same time, we know he was sinless. Jesus was not born and sin, that is, he had no sin nature. Let me be clear about this. Go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus had no sin nature. By that meaning, Hebrews puts it this way in verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. So Jesus was born not in sin. He was perfect. He was holy. And yes, he was planted into Mary, but we find that he had no sin nature. And by that meaning, it would seem that the sin nature is passed down from generation to generation, though it comes through the Father. By that meaning, go over to Romans chapter 5. It's important to understand how this unfolds in the Scripture. Romans 5 is very simply, I think, gives us the best description of how we receive the sin nature, where sin comes from. Well, first of all, we know that sin comes from Satan. And that when he disobeyed God and disobeyed the scriptures, as very well laid out in the book of Isaiah. And Satan was cast out of heaven and became a fallen angel, and upon all those angels that fell with him, that he is really, you want to know where the author of sin is? It is through Satan. But we also find in the Garden of Eden then, Satan one day came after God had created Adam and Eve and then tried to get them, entice them to disobey and partake in the tree of life and to be able to know the difference of good and evil. And God said you can partake of everything in the Garden of Eden except this one tree. And that tree you need to leave alone and not partake in. And so what happened? Satan come along and deceive them. He's the ultimate deceiver. Satan come along and deceive them and said, if you want to be like God, I'm paraphrasing, if you want to be like God or you want to be like the Most High, or you want to know the difference between good and evil, then it's okay to go ahead and partake of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And so they did. And as a result of that fall, and Eve partook and then brought that to Adam, and Adam partook. And the Bible is very clear. You notice in this, we're going to read Romans, look in Romans 5:12, that it wasn't through Eve that the sin nature is passed on to all of us. It is through Adam that the sin nature is passed on to all of us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, doesn't say one woman, it says one man, Adam, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So where do we get our sin nature? Our sin nature doesn't come from the fact that maybe we did something wrong, or we broke this law, or we trespassed against God and we did this or that or one thing or another. No, we inherited by physical birth a sin nature that was given to all of us through Adam. Romans 5:12 makes that very clear in the Bible. So when you look at this here in Scripture, it's interesting to see here, the virgin birth circumvented the transmission of the sin nature and allowed the eternal God to become a perfect man. Let me say that again. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ circumvented the transmission of the sin nature and allowed the eternal God to become a perfect man. Romans 5:12, as we looked at it, just in verse 12 here, is sin, not a particular sin, but an inherent propensity to sin entered the human race. We became sinners. You know what's interesting? My wife and I, we have three children, Chad, Jeremy, and Chantel. You know what was interesting? From birth, I remember, I was in Nate and I together in the delivery room when all three children arrived into this world. One thing I noticed that I didn't have to teach my children how to do bad. They inherited that through their sin nature. What I had to work at, my wife and I had to work at together and work at it hard, is how to teach them how to do good, how to do the right things. The sin nature they got through Adam, passed on through Nate and I to them, they inherited that sin nature. So the challenge always is in family life and raising children and grandchildren and that, is to teach them how to do good, how to do the right things, how to obey, how to be obedient to God and the scriptures and to mom and dad and the family. That's the challenge, because we all have that sin nature. And so we find here it comes, and it's interesting here that men became sinners by nature. Adam passed to all his descendants the inherent sinful nature he possessed because of that first disobedience in the Garden of Eden. The nature is present from the moment of conception. David made that very clear in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5, make it impossible for man to live in a way that pleases God. Let me show that to you. Go over to Psalm 51 in your Bible in the Old Testament. You know, praise the Lord for David, King David. He makes this, he gives us this, and David, as we all do, had a sin nature. We all have that inherited sin nature. But look what David says here in Psalm chapter 51, and you get down to verse 5. He said, behold, David says, I was shapen in iniquity. That word iniquity in the Bible means sin. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So the moment David was born, he had that sin nature. So yes, we have to teach children how to do good. If you just leave them run their own course, they'll choose. They know how to do bad, how to do unwise things. And so Satan is the father, we know, of all sin. 1 John 3:8 makes that very clear. And he first brought that temptation to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. So through one man, when Adam sinned, all mankind sinned in his loins, in verse 8. Hebrews, and we were just over in Hebrews chapter 7, makes that also very clear. That was passed on all the human race. So since Adam's sin transformed his inner nature and brought spiritual death and depravity, that sinful nature would be passed on to all of us down through since the days of Adam to you and I today. And so through that one man, as a result of that death, Adam was not originally, think about this, Adam was not originally subject to death. But through his sin, it became a grim certainty for him and his posterity. And death really, you know what death has? We just recently had a funeral. 2 weeks ago, we had a funeral in our church. One of our dear members, Brother David Perkins, went to be with the Lord. By the way, special thank you to all of you that worked on the funeral dinner for Brother Perkins. I say thank you on behalf of the family. They said to be sure to tell all the church family, thank you for your kindness and your generosity. They had family traveling from California, from Minnesota, from Florida to be here for Brother Perkins' funeral. He was trying to get to 100. He was a year and a half short. He made it to 98 and a half years old. And it was great being around all of his children and visiting with them and the family and that. But you know, no matter what it is, and it was really a time to celebrate Brother David's life. He was a Christian, loved the Lord, had raised many children, and he had this famous quote that he always said, is bless you, love and peace. If you're ever around Brother Perkins, he'd always say, bless you, love and peace. If I go down to Southfield, where he was at in his home there before he died for years, he'd always, as soon as I walk in the door, he'd say, bless you, love and peace. And so as I think about Brother David and death, and as hard as it is, you know, I watch the family because he left such an impact on his children. And, you know, I stood here and I watch as they go by, they pay their last respects, they weep and they cry, and, you know, and the Bible's very clear, you're really not dead. I had to remind him of that. He's really not dead. He's very much still alive. The Bible just says he's asleep for a little while, waiting on the resurrection day to come. But in the meantime, he's gone. So death really has three distinct manifestations. Number one, there's this spiritual death or a separation from God. And that really talks about in the Bible, a spiritual death. It talks about in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 9, a physical death. And also it talks about eternal death, which is really the second death, which is total separation from God forever and ever in a place called hell. You know, the Bible is very clear. Ephesians 2, it talks about there, Paul explaining salvation, that you and I were once dead in our sins, and the Holy Spirit quickened us. So literally quickened us and allowed us, His Spirit came into our spirit and gave us new life in Christ, and we became alive in Christ Jesus, no longer dead in our sins, but saved and by His grace. And so we then realize that we are now will not see that spiritual death. Or we all are, the spiritual death really comes as a separation from God. You know what the worst thing is about eternal death? It's just that, separation from God. God is love and joy and peace. I think that's the worst thing about hell, is separation from God forever and forever. Also called the second death, which includes not only eternal separation from God, but eternal torment in the lake of fire. So because we have all sinned, and because all humanity existed in the loins of Adam, and have through procreation inherited his fallenness and his depravity, it can be said that then all have sinned. And the Bible is very clear on that. Romans 3:10, that there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where did we get that sin nature from, Adam? When you look at it, the Bible also explains in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, it's important to understand that therefore, as human beings, humans are not sinners because we sin. But rather they sin because they are sinners. It's important to keep that in mind. Romans 5:17, Paul explained it this way, death reigned. Adam's sin brought universal death, exactly the opposite of the result he expected and Satan had promised him over in Genesis chapter 3. If you'll do this, you'll be like God. You know, that's really all Satan ever wanted to be from the very beginning. Satan just wanted to be like the Most High. There is only one God. And nobody can rise to his level. And Satan learned that and was cast out of heaven. As a result of him being cast out of heaven, then brought sin into the world. And therefore, by his deception and deceit, deceiving Adam, therefore sin passed into Adam and to Eve, and then upon the whole human race from there. So this virgin birth is absolutely important. The Bible says here, the gift of righteousness will reign in your life. Unlike Adam's act, Christ's act has and will accomplish exactly what he intended, spiritual life to those who believe. So all you got to do to have spiritual life is to ask Jesus Christ in your heart and to believe in him, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and to believe in the virgin-born Son of God. His birth is different than all other births. Never another birth recorded like his birth. For that Bible doctrine, you and I should be willing to stand and fight for and believe in and argue for all day long is the virgin birth of Christ. By one man's disobedience, Adam, we were made sinners. By one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, we have been made righteous, declared righteous in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Made righteous, this expression probably refers to our legal status before God and not an actual change in character, since Paul really here is contrasting justification and condemnation throughout the Bible in Romans chapter 5. We find later on he does teach about sanctification and the importance of transforming you and I and that to the image and the likeness of Christ. But here's what the Bible does not teach, and let me clarify this for you today. The Bible does not teach immaculate conception. Depending on where your background is, your religious background, if you come from a Catholic background, the Catholic Church teaches the immaculate conception. Let me address this just from the standpoint that in Christian theology, they'll say the Immaculate Conception is the conception of the Virgin Mary free. They say that she was free from original sin by virtue of the merits of her Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church teaches that God acted upon Mary in the first moment of her conception, keeping her immaculate. In other words, but when you look in the Bible, Mary was born a sinner like all other women, and Joseph was born a sinner like all other in creation. So the Immaculate Conception, I got to look at this a little bit closer. The Immaculate Conception was declared by Pope Pius IX in 1854, who said the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior to the human race, preserved immune from the stain of sin. The purpose of the virgin birth is to elevate Christ. The purpose of the virgin birth and the whole Bible doctrine of the virgin birth, it's not about Mary, it's about Christ. God allowed and used that format of a virgin and chose Mary and overshadowed her with the power of the Holy Spirit of God and conceived in her womb then the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible is very clear. Mary was a sinner, like Joseph was a sinner, like you and I are sinners, that sin nature we inherited from Adam from all the way back from the days in the beginning of creation. So when you think about it here, the Catholic Church teaches two errors with reference to Mary's alleged sinlessness. It argues that the mother of Jesus was conceived immaculately, that is, she did not inherit, as others supposedly do, the guilt of Adam's original sin. It's a false Bible doctrine. The second thing is the Catholic Church contends that Mary never committed any actual sin. Let me share with you. There is only one perfect person on this earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, rolled into the incarnation of Christ. Mary was a blessed woman beyond measure, but in the virgin birth of Christ, she was chosen, she was special, and she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. But she was a sinner saved by grace, just like Joseph. And so when you think about it here, the virgin birth is very important, and to realize that the most important Bible doctrines we should never fudge on and realize today, we do not teach or promote the Immaculate Conception of Mary. I think she has a special place in heaven, and God will reward her. But she's, as I indicated, a sinner that's saved by grace through faith in Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. The virgin birth is a foundation, a bedrock of our Bible-believing philosophies and doctrines in the Scripture. Not only that, the pre-existent Christ, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood atonement of why he came. He came born of a virgin for the very reason, knew what he was going to do, was to go all the way to the cross of Calvary and offer a blood sacrifice for you and I. God would not be satisfied by any other sacrifice than a blood atonement sacrifice. That was the only thing that God would be satisfied with. And all the sacrifices under the Old Testament law, Mosaic law, was done as an example, was done as a way to show that there would be an ultimate sacrifice coming. It's not the shedding of blood of rams and bullocks and that, goats or whatever, but it's the blood of the Lord Jesus that would satisfy God and allow then you and I to have the blood covering our sin. You see, it's interesting. The Bible is very clear. When the death angel went through the land in the days of Egypt, you remember that? He told him as the death angel went through, what did he tell him to do? Take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts and lintel. And as the death angel comes through the land, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let me ask you this today, my friend. What about you? When God looks at you, he'll either see you or he'll see the blood of atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you covered by the blood? The blood needs to cover your life. You say, well, how does that happen? That happens by you believing in the death burial. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when the death angel comes through and comes knocking on your door, like it did with Brother David Perkins, God says, I see the blood and welcome into heaven. The blood atonement. For that, we do not budge. The virgin birth, we do not budge on any of these major doctrines. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and then the soon return of our Savior. He is coming back. So just like Brother Perkins, he's not really dead. So long, we'll see you later on, because he's got the blood over his life. What about you, my friend? Is the blood of Christ covering your life? If not, you can do that right now, right today, and make that decision. Best Christmas present you'll ever get is to make sure you're covered by the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the virgin birth of Christ and helping us to understand in the Bible exactly what that means. And that, God, you come down and chose Mary and you overshadowed her by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, God, you took away the fear from Joseph and Mary so they could understand what was taking place, and how traumatic an experience that would be in their life. And then, God, to see that through that, as you remove that fear, that the Holy Spirit then conceived in the womb of Mary, the Lord Jesus, the sinless, perfect God, deity, the immaterial coming together with material to be born into this world, so that we could have a blood sacrifice to cover our sin. God, it's our prayer today, if there be one here that's not yet saved, they don't know the Lord Jesus, they don't know if the blood is covering their life today, that they had opened their heart and trust Jesus today before it's too late. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you today, my friend, if you're here and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved today. I'm not sure if the death angel knocked on my door and I took my last breath right now today that I'd go to heaven. Friend, the way you can know that for sure is to ask the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart and ask God for that blood atonement to cover your sin. If you want to do that, I'll walk you through a prayer right now, right this moment. You can pray right where you sit. You can pray it silently, quietly to yourself. This prayer is between you and God, not between you and me. And you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and accept that blood atonement today. Just pray this simple prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I believe in the virgin birth, the sinless life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I believe he's coming back for me. And I accept your atonement today for my eternal salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look up here if you will today, my friend. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, I'd let somebody know. You can let us know down here at the front. You can let somebody know as you're leaving church. But if you pray that prayer, be serious in your commitment to Jesus Christ and to know that you have the blood atonement over your life. Let's stand together today. Maybe you come to church today and you've come with a heavy heart or a need or something today that you just want to pray about today. We'll open the altar and you're welcome to come to pray. If you're interested in First Baptist Church as your church home, making this your church family, we love to welcome you into the church family and love to have you here. The requirements for church membership here at First Baptist is you must be born again. You must have that blood atonement sacrifice and accept it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then follow him in believer's baptism. We can talk with you about baptism. But if you want to come to pray today, we invite you to come. Or if I can help you in any way, we'd love to have you come. Brother Ron, would you lead us today?
Every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust.
People said, be seated just for a moment if you would, and good to see you in the Lord's house today. I'm going to ask Dorothy Mullins, where's Dorothy? Here. There you are. Go ahead, you have an announcement you want to make. You're not on.
Messing up the microphone. Okay, there we go. That's even louder than mine. I like it. Okay, I just wanted to thank everyone who came out here to help us decorate the church.
Amen.
Couldn't have done it without you. Had many, many people that came both days, but even those that could only come for an hour or two, it was greatly appreciated by me. I couldn't have done half of this without you, without collapsing. I'm sure we all feel the effects of it as far as having sore muscles we haven't used in a while. But it looks gorgeous. It couldn't have been done without all of you. And from the bottom of my heart, I greatly thank all of you that helped.
Yeah, amen. Thank you. Many hands make for light work, and we appreciate that. It kind of makes it look a little Christmassy and that in here. Just a few other things to just keep in mind. Services tonight at 6, and then with the schedule going forward, pray for Brother Adam and Haley and Kennedy. I don't know what, they got some kind of bug going on, and that's, they've been a little bit sick. But I see the teens, they're going to have a Christmas, the teenagers will be having a Christmas party here at the church following the Christmas caroling on December 14th. But also I did see in here, aren't they doing the spaghetti fundraiser thing tonight?
Yeah, tonight,
right after the evening service. So I think that's a fundraiser for camp or going to the winter retreat. And so tonight for the evening service, bring your appetite. And if you can stay after the service, the teen department will be doing a fundraiser. I don't know what it is, spaghetti, bread. What, they had everything lined up last time. And I know it was real good and nobody died. And it'll be good. And so pray for the teen. It's hard to believe, but camp's not that far away for a winter retreat. And that, follow the bulletin. It'd be two Sunday nights. On the December 22nd, we'll be serving the Lord's Supper. That'll not be at night. That'll be in the morning. So we will be doing the Lord's Supper in the morning of December 22nd, not in the evening. So follow the bulletin. The only other thing would be is, and I think we got a few openings left for the Christmas dinner. Is that correct?
Depends.
So if you're interested, on December the 15th, next Sunday, after the morning service, if you're interested, we're going to the Red Olive, the banquet hall over on Ann Arbor Road. And as a church family, it's our Christmas meal together. It's $20 to go. If you'd like to go and you don't have $20, I've had somebody in our congregation offer to pay for you and to help you to be able to go. So if you're in a situation where you say, I want to go, I don't have $20 to do that, let me know or let Ann know, and we'll make sure your meal is covered. We just want to encourage the church family to be there. It'd be a great time of fellowship and have a meal together on December the 15th. That's the next Sunday. See Ann back here if you have questions. There's a sign up for that. And we'd love to have you be a part of that. So let's stand together. And did that answer your question, Ann? I don't know. Is there everything?
Yes. If anybody wants to go, they need
today. Okay. We need to know today. Yeah. So if you're right on the bubble, let her know or let one of us know. And that. So good to see you in the Lord's house today. So glad that you came to worship Him. And let's have prayer and we'll let you go. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for the virgin birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the message of Christmas, and may we not get caught up in all the commercialism of Christmas and the busyness of coming and going, but God, may we keep Christ in Christmas and thankful for what you've done for us through that virgin birth came then our Redeemer, our redemption, and God, we'll be eternally grateful for that. There's no way that, not enough words, nothing we can say or do to thank you enough for what you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And just bless now and have your hand upon these dear folks today. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.